Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
want you to do a new thing in my life. I don't want to remember the former things or consider the things of old. But I want to perceive that you're doing a new thing, making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And it's just an awesome place when we can say, yes, I want to get well. Or whatever it might be, whether it's in your body or your soul and your spirit, yes, I want to get well, God. And then listen to what the man said. You know, I've heard people be pretty hard on this man, but I've been this man. I've been this man. He said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. See, in the pool of water at the pool of Bethesda, an angel of the Lord was said to stir the water, and the first person in the pool as the water is stirred would be healed. And so Jesus asks the man, do you want to get well? He doesn't say, why haven't you made it in the pool first? In other words, he doesn't say, why haven't you accomplished this on your own? He says, what's really in your heart? Do you want to be made well? And the man comes back to him with an excuse. Have you ever done that? God asks you a question, or you see in the Word something you're supposed to do, or you hear something, and you know that the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and you know it's private, and you're sitting there, and it's between Him and you, but you better believe the Holy Spirit can read your mail. And He knows what you need to do, and He's telling you to do something, and you say, but God. You know, it's this excuse. And Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In other words, He just says, just do it. And I think about the things in the Bible that God tells us to do can't be too hard for us to do, or He wouldn't tell us to do it. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And over 365 times in the Bible, interestingly enough, one for every day of the year, there is a scripture that pertains to not fearing. And so God tells us to not fear. But God, my diagnosis is not very good. But God, and we give Him an excuse. But God tells us that there is nothing that He tells us that we are to do that is not impossible for us. And within my own human mind, I can't understand that. I can't conceive of that. Have I feared? Oh my gosh, yes. Absolutely. But I've also walked in absolute peace with God in the face of circumstances that I should be completely fearful and in the dark. And I can't explain it other than to say, I picked up my mat and I walked. And somehow the act of obeying, even if you don't feel it, somehow just doing what He says gets the job done. And you don't have to feel it yet. You know, I think about Jesus calling Peter out of the boat to walk on the water. And I think about, you know, Peter really was the only disciple to get out on the boat. And we kind of rail him for falling through the waves. And, oh, you know, why did he doubt? But nobody else got out. I mean, I think about that too. And we're the same way. Human nature has not changed. We will safely sit in the boat and wait until someone gets out and then criticize them that they might have fallen in the water a little bit while we're still safely in the boat with our umbrellas, singing the Hallelujah chorus. And so God is honoring people who will say, I'll step out. I'll pick up my mat and walk. I'll follow you. I may trip. I may fall. But see, God commands His angels to surround us and to lift us up, even when we fall. And so Peter, even in his trust not trust of God, demonstrated just wanting to get out of the boat. And look what this man does. I think we need to give him so much credit. John 5:9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now our English says that in a type of order, that he was cured, picked up his mat, and walked. But you know what? Looking at scriptures and looking at what God does, it was as he believed God. It just happens all at the same time. When we trust God, when we say, God, you know, I don't feel like I don't have fear yet, or I don't feel like I can forgive this person, or I don't feel like I can love when I'm not being loved back, or I don't feel like I can stand on your word. It's as we say, yes, but I'll do it. I'm willing to do it. I'm in the act of doing it. That God comes through for us and makes it possible. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. seriously, think about that a minute. This man has been an invalid for 38 years. And there's religious people worried about the fact that he's carrying his mat and it's against the rules. And I laugh at that, but you know, we have the same kind of situations all the time. We'll have someone maybe come into church or something that looks really scruffy or kind of scary, or maybe they're not acting appropriately, or maybe they're too this or too that, and we're sometimes more distracted and more concerned with them than saying, thank you, God, for bringing in that person into our church. What a miracle that they're here. I don't know what they need. And you know what? They may know Jesus more than I do. Maybe they're here to pray for me. Could we ever be that humble? But the religious people get all worked up because he's doing this on the Sabbath. And here the man in John 5:11 replies, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. He didn't even know it was Jesus. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him, the man, at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning and something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus encountered so much persecution because he had a relationship with God and he heard God's voice and he moved according to the Holy Spirit and he reached out and broke barriers and healed, and everywhere that he went created life. But he wasn't about religion. You know, he didn't look and think, oh, this is the Sabbath, I'm not going to help somebody. And sometimes we all, you know I can, we can get so caught up in our rules that we forget that it's about a relationship with God. And we need to forget about the religion part and just get into a relationship with God. You know, go to church expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit, expecting for a song to touch my heart, expecting for my body to be healed, expecting for me to maybe have an opportunity to reach out to someone else instead of expecting to go through a certain regimen and, oh, I've done this a million times. And that's a religious spirit. And God did not work well. He does not work well with a religious spirit. The Sadducees and the Pharisees could not know or hear from God and didn't recognize Jesus because they were honoring and worshiping a religion instead of the real true God. Maddie and I were talking on the way to church, you know, that one of the reasons that Jesus made them so mad, the religious people, is because he was claiming to be God. And she said, but I could understand that. If someone claimed to be God and wasn't God, it would make everyone mad. Well, if you know Jesus, God said, if you knew him, and Jesus told the religious people, if you knew my Father, if you really knew him, you would recognize me. You would recognize Jesus, is what he said. And so it wasn't that Jesus was tricking them and all of a sudden coming forth and saying, I'm God. He was the full embodiment of God. And anyone that knew God would have that confirmation in their hearts. That's why when Jesus comes back, we will recognize him. Not only that, because he's going to come in power and might, everyone is going to recognize him. But when Jesus came in that day and age, if you had lived back then and you knew God and worshiped the one true God, you would have recognized Jesus and followed him. Because God's not tricky. He's not trying to keep people out. His whole goal is that we might know him, that he came to give us life and life abundant, and that he sent his only son, not that the world would die, but the world might live and come into eternal life. And so the religious people didn't recognize him because they didn't know God. And sometimes we don't recognize the movements of God or the things that God is doing. If we're so caught up in a religious spirit, then we start to lose the face of God as we get concerned more with religion and rules and regulations. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him, John 5:17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father and making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is such a clincher scripture for us. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And that's why we're studying the life of Jesus. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Whatever the Father does, and that Jesus can do nothing of himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. When we see Jesus and we see the life of Jesus, we see the heart of God. And Jesus didn't do anything on his own. He only did what his Father was doing. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only see what his Father is doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry for that short 3-year period is what God does. Isn't that so good? I don't have to go back and look and be confused and try to get my theology out of ancient writings or ancient scriptures. And that's not to say the Old Testament is an absolute 100% wonderful to study, but we're to look at the life of Jesus to see the true heart of God. See, the veil was removed in our eyes and in the eyes of all of the world as Jesus was revealed. The veil was removed. And isn't it interesting that on the cross, as the sky was darkened, that veil dividing the Holy of Holies in the temple was rent in two to expose the Holy of Holies that no man besides the high priest in the order of Melchizedek had ever seen. In the priestly tribes of Aaron, John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Isn't that interesting that John 4:24, Jesus says that when you believe, when you hear his word and believe him, that God has sent him, that you've crossed over from death to life. Right at that moment. I tell you the truth, its time is coming and is now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, and so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is talking about his Father, and that he does everything to seek to please Jesus, to seek to please God who sent him. And I think of us as imitators of Christ. You know, John 5:30 is a huge challenge for me. I need the Holy Spirit to really help me in that, because if I'm to be just as Jesus was on the earth, then I need to seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Do you know you're sent? Do you realize that? That you've been chosen? Isn't that an amazing thing? That even just biologically speaking, you were chosen to be on this earth? I mean, I don't want to get into biology here, but you all understand that, right? That there could have been a lot of combinations. And then that you would be chosen to live at this time period in this country right now. And that you would be chosen to be your children's father or your children's mother or your friend's friend or know Jesus. That God chose us to know him. And I don't even understand that. I mean, Romans, I don't know anyone that can say, oh, I understand Romans, I got that down. Book of Romans, got it. It's no big deal. I don't know anybody, because Romans talks about there's this amazing thing that God chooses us, but we have to choose him back. But we can't choose him back unless he gives us the grace to choose him. And then he calls us, but we have to answer him, and it is our choice. But we don't even have the choice unless he gives us the desire in our heart. Can you explain that? I can't explain that. But you've been chosen. You know, you said yes to Jesus, but it wasn't because you were so great. And it wasn't because I was so great. It's because God just drew and drew and drew and drew you, because he already knew you and he saw your face on the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, he saw you. And that made it worth it. When I watched The Passion, I told some friends the one thing I wish that they had done, and of course they didn't, so I'm sure that that was just my little idea, but I wish that they had done a slideshow of thousands of faces flashing black and white in color from the beginning of time, you know, to now, you know, black, white, yellow, all different skins, cultures, backgrounds. I wish they'd done a slideshow that Jesus was seen on the cross, because that's what kept him on the cross, that kind of love. And he saw me, and he saw you, and you've been chosen. And he says here, I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. And we've been sent. Let's bow our heads. Father, we so seek to please you, Lord. For most of us, for me even, it's foreign for me to say, God, I seek not to please myself, but to seek you who sent me. Lord, we spend most of our time trying to make things right for ourselves. But Lord, you tell us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all other things will be added. Father, teach us to seek you first and to trust you that all other things will be added. Teach us not to just try to take care of ourselves all the time. God, I just ask that you would make us into the people that would get out of the boat. You would make us, give us the grace and the power and the boldness to be the people that would pick up their mats. And Lord, give us the strength to obey your word and to believe your word in the face of all circumstances that would be adversarial to your word. Lord, I pray for every person here, Father, ask that you would strengthen them and give them such an excitement for your word, an excitement for the unveiling of the true Jesus in their lives, that they would want to imitate him, that they would want to be well, and that they would answer God with all of their heart, I want to know you. I want to believe you. Help my unbelief. Father, I just pray. I thank you for choosing each one of us to be here this morning, and I thank you for choosing what you would teach this morning as we're just going through your word. I have your word printed on a piece of paper, and that's it. And we just trust you, Lord, that you would implant in each one of our hearts the seed of faith, that you would water it. We would water it with your word, and you would cause it to grow, and we would bear fruit worthy of your name to be praised.